You know the verse, verse 9, where in the context he speaks about there, behold your God, and speaking in light of the fact that there are people who look to the idols and to man and to all the other things of life, and they're looking and beholding everything but God. And he says, well, look and behold your God. One day he will come back and he will reign. We will get to be able to see Jesus reigning as he promises he will do during the millennial period. And so we're looking basically at this, behold your God, in the sense of a theme of looking at the nature of God and the attributes of God now which we're on. And it's important to know that because the most important thing in the Bible is for us to know God. How can we know him? Because God is invisible, because he's eternal, because he is unseen, invisible to us, to the naked eye. We cannot see him. And the only way we can know him is by how he reveals himself. Now, God has chosen to reveal himself through his word. And through his word, we have a ongoing, progressive revelation of God revealing himself from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. From time to time, he reveals himself in different ways, and we would say there's various characteristics that come out about God, which we give the term attribute to. An attribute has to do with essential qualities of an individual or person. And so you look at somebody and you see virtue, you see character, you see something about them that are characteristics that you would categorize and say that they're kind, that they're gracious, that they're loving, that they're giving, and on and on. It just goes on and on and on. And this is what we see when it comes to God, because the Bible gives us a revelation of him. He reveals himself to his people. People are always saying, I wish I just could know God. Well, you can. You can know him if you draw near to him. He says in James 4, he will draw near to you. The problem is people are waiting for God to make a move rather than them make a move. And God is saying to us, if you want to know me, then come and dine with me. Come and sup with me. He stands at the door and knocks. He invites you to come to his table to sit down and to eat a meal with him, to fellowship with him. But people want to stay off in the distance. They want to get involved in the hype and entertainment and visions and dreams, which can come. But they get involved in those things. Deception comes in. The devil lures them away from really having a relationship with God. And people begin to claim certain things that don't line up with the Bible. That's called deception. We see in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others, where they say that they speak of their own heart, of the deceitfulness of their own heart. They say things that they did not get from God, but they say it out of their own imagination. Why? To get a following? To have people, you know, look to them rather than they pointing people to God. And so the Lord comes to us and he says, if you want to know me, then what do you do? You come and you read my word and let me reveal myself to you. And I will do that. You'll begin to see things about me as far as my character is concerned, that I'm loving, kind, and gracious, and holy, and merciful, etc. You begin to see those things and you begin to dwell on them and they captivate your attention. Well, they should. And so what do we mean by attributes? We're basically saying something about the perfections of God's nature. Certainly, some theologians like to use the word perfections of God's nature because God is perfect. His love is perfect. His mercy is perfect. His holiness is perfect. There's no flaw in God. Man can attribute to God flaws. They can say things about him negatively. And they can discount God in a way that makes people not want to trust him or to be skeptical of the fact that there is a God that's loving and kind and gracious. But nonetheless, he still is who he says he is. He's not what I say he is. He's not what man says he is. He's what he says he is. If I say what he says he is because he says what he is in the Bible, then that's what he is. That ain't too complicated for anybody to understand. If you go back, if you have a problem, to rewind it. But see, when we look at theology, you find that theology separates the attributes of God in two categories, that which we would call incommunicable, which are things that cannot be communicated. That means like God is eternal, his infinity, and the omnis, which I call omnipresent and the omniscience and so forth about God, that those are things that has to do with God that cannot be something that can be passed on to man in any kind of way. But then there are what we would call those attributes that could be communicated to man, such as love and mercy and kindness and gentleness, various things, holiness. To a degree, man can partake of those. And when he partakes of those, he begins to partake of the very nature of God. That's what happens to a man who's saved. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, if you remember when he says here about people who boast in their wisdom and they boast in the glory and their might and their riches, as he says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. And it's this that Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." That's the man who's got a lot of education, philosophically able to express certain things. You can get down to the people who are very much involved in a lot of highfalutin educational things. And they can boast in all of those things. Their PhDs and their whatever DDDs they got. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. People who can be powerful and mighty. The greatest wrestler, the greatest boxer, the strongest man in the world. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Oh, boy, believe me, some of them do that. They try to, you know, control people with money. But let him glory, let him that glorieth, or boast, let him boast in this. What's that? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That's something, my boast, like he said in Psalm, my boast is in the Lord. In other words, we can boast, but our boast is in the Lord. The Lord's one that protected me. He's the one who delivered me. He's the one who's good to me. He's the one who's kept me all of these years. I can't say, well, look at me and my riches and my wisdom and my might. It kept me. That's boasting in myself. That's pride. No, I have to give it all the glory to God. Not that I have to, I want to, because I know that I have done nothing to get where I'm at. I realize that he's the one who's done it all. But let him do this. Let him boast in me. For I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Does God delight in something? What does he delight in? He delights in the fact that a man knows him and he sees something about who God is and his attributes. And he boasts in that. God delights in that. And he wants us to delight in that by the same token. And so our objective is to know God and better and to delight in him. And to say in Psalms 37, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, delight means take pleasure in. That's another whole sermon where people can take pleasure in the wrong things. And God's just a convenience to them. God is an escape route. God is a moment of escape for a clear conscience just to help me get through the day. But they just want to try to buy that for a few moments. They don't want that to be something that's a part of their life. We looked at last week God's eternalness. It's an attribute. God is eternal. It is something, yes, when you start to think about it, that causes your mind to think, I can't conceive of this. It's because we live in a world of time. But nonetheless, God is eternal. It never was a time that God was not. That is about as simple as you can make it. It never was, never will be a time that he will not be anymore. Now see, we look back and we try to go back, as we said, all the way back as far as a man can think. And you can think back in history, you can read books, you can go back to creation, you can go back even beyond the creation of this world into the fact that God did create angels and there was a great thrones and dominions, as Colossians and Ephesians tells us very clearly. God created these principalities, these powers, these dominions and these thrones. They're there, out there in the universe that he created. You keep on going back to all of that and you arrive at something. It's God. And that is as far back as we can go in our thinking. God created time for us. We see that when we begin to look at created order. Anything that's created enters into a time-space zone, which we live in. We live in time, we live in space. Is that right? And it's hard for us to relate to eternity. But we must do that because it's very important, because we realize that we partake of eternal life. We have something now that we says, John 5:24, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He has it. Not something he's trying to get, he has it. He possesses it. It's just a matter of time before he comes into the fuller realization of that. For we will put off this body. We will put off this corruptible and we will partake of immortality forever and forever and forever. Now, just dwell on it for a while and think about it, because it's something always, I think, that's good to think about. But I want to go further and look at time. Time in light of eternity. This is the practical, more practical to us. And I reserve the right to always be practical. I reserve the right to preach, to exhort, and to get on your case. So we live in a time-space world, but we partake of eternal life, as the Bible says. And it's because we're living in time, that means we have to realize something. Will there be a time that time will cease? If that's true, then when time ceases, what happens? We face an eternal God. So you mean to tell me that the time is coming when time ceases and we go off into back to eternity when we will face the eternal God, our Creator, our Maker, and we will have to stand before Him and therefore give account of all of our life, all that we've done in this life. Oh my. So again, but how are we living? How are we using our time? What do we do with our time? Do we waste our time? Do we see time as something that's very frivolous, that doesn't mean anything? There's a disconnect in our lives? Or do we see the value of time and the importance of time that God has given to us? Because that is important. I believe that a lot of people are not using their time very wisely. In Ephesians, that doesn't mean a man can't rest, can't take a vacation. It doesn't mean all that. But you look and you see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, when Paul speaks to this particular church, and he makes a statement here that I think is relevant today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in verse 15, when he speaks in the context there about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he speaks about proving what is acceptable to the Lord. He talks about the filthiness of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and all of those things that people partake of in this world, and that those who do that will not partake of the kingdom of Christ. Then he says in verse 15, see then that you, ye, means you. This is Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now there's a couple of verses there. It's very important. Redeem the time. It's obvious there that we are living in time. It's obvious to us because we understand now more about the fact that we don't just here exist and all of a sudden everything's over with, because there's something after our demise. We end up in the presence of the Lord. We go off into eternity. But while we're here in this time, we have a certain duty, a responsibility, that we're to live a certain way, especially as Christians who have that kind of knowledge. So what is time? I mean, God is not subject to time. God is not bound by time. It has nothing to do. I mean, He just created that for us. Doesn't mean God is indifferent to time, or God neglects time, or ignores it in any kind of way. Because God sees something that is needed for man as far as time is concerned. He created it for us. We look back in the Old Testament, as we said, and we saw in Genesis chapter 1 where God created the sun, and He created the stars and the moon, everything else, and we see the earth. And there's a rotation that's taking place of the earth going around the sun, and we see the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, and that's a what? That's a day. And then we have a 24-hour period. Now, we're breaking all that down, and, man basically stays awake 16 hours, and he sleeps 8 hours. Some less, some more, depending on the day, too. Some take their Saturdays and sleep a little more. Me, it's Mondays. But time is a part of creation, and it's a very real thing. God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for us in time. The question is, are we partaking of His purpose? The question is, are we involved in what God wants us to do as Christians now? Before we were Christians, our time was something we wasted and utilized for our own advantage. But we see the time as a measurement of change. Well, we see change taking place. A man is 5 years old, and he goes to 6 years old, then he goes to 7 years old, and 8 years old, and 9 years old. And it's amazing when a person is 10 years old, he can't wait to be 13. And when he's 13, he can't wait to be 18. Then when he's 18, he can't wait to be 21. But then when he's 50, he wishes he could go back to be 18. Something has happened all of a sudden. I mean, when he was wishing to be a little older, now all of a sudden he wishes a little younger. Isn't that interesting? Why would that be? Because time is having an effect upon his life. He's changing. There was once he could run the 100-yard dash and break records. Now the only record he can break is his slowness. Maybe. So things have changed. You see, he's not as quick as he used to be or as fast as he used to be. He's not the person that he used to be. He's still there as far as his personality is concerned, his makeup. But there's a difference because time has had an effect upon his life. And we see that all through the Bible. As people grow older, they die. time changes. We look at history. It's part of time. We measure things by, 400 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and etc. We keep on measuring things. We use those figures. We talk about it a lot. And so time is a measure of change. As things change, time measures that change. And here we are today, and it's measuring us every day, every moment. How long we've been here preaching? 10 minutes? We can never get those 10 minutes back. They're gone. Can't get those few seconds I just spoke. Can't get them. Never get them back again. They're gone. They're out. They're over with. They're now history. That's an amazing thought. Yesterday is history, folks. Tomorrow is the future, but we're living right now in this moment, in this day. Now, we're seizing the opportunity of this moment, this time we get to meet. We get here to meet this time, and here we are to take time to dwell on the Lord and to seek His face, to allow Him to speak to us, to say something to us. I mean, the prophets often speak about the day of the Lord, a time to come. Prophecies often come to pass where we see that God has said something will take place. And believe me, no matter what all the skeptics say and all of the doubters and naysayers say, it will come to pass. It will come to pass because God said it would. But we're giving, in Ephesians 5:15, we're giving a certain amount of time on earth to live. Our allotted time. We're told to measure that time. We're told to seek after wisdom in that time. Let us measure our days. So how do we use the time in light of eternity? Now, I say that way. How are we using our time that God has allotted us in light of eternity? Because come eternity, we're going to have to stop and we're going to have to give account of all the time that we have spent. One man has made this observation about time. This is a little time thing up here that somebody drew for me. And we understand that thing. People used to measure time by putting sand in the glass, turning up, and so they'd trickle out. A certain amount of time would go by. Man has measured a day, and basically, if you were to measure a day in seconds, you would come up with 86,400 seconds. Man has measured that in light of money. So that's $86,400 for a dollar per second. Now, you're given every day 86,400 seconds or dollars in terms of investment. And you get to invest that money in certain things or that time in certain things. And what you use it for that brings forth fruit would be something that will be placed on your account. But if you waste it, then you lose it. It's a deficit. Now, that's something to stop and think about, isn't it? Because every second's a dollar. Or let's say every hour is $3,600. It's an investment. I get to put that money into something for the fruit of the kingdom of God. To use it for His glory. For something that advances His kingdom. Something that's part of His purpose and plan for my life. Now, if I waste that time, then I am not going to bear any fruit from that investment at the end of it all. At the end of it all, it'll be lost. And the same thing is with our time with God. That's the way to look at it. That every second, every moment we go by, not that we can't relax, not that we can't have vacations, not that we can't have times where we can sit back and relax and sip a cup of tea in the hot weather. But the point of it is, there's too much waste going on. And we're not redeeming the time, as He says to us. I mean, the clock is ticking and we can't get back the last 10 or 15 minutes in our life. Ever how old you are, you can't get back all of those days. I'll be 64 in June. I can't get back those years. They're gone. They've been spent. They're recorded in history and they're recorded in eternity. And one day I will stand before God for all of that. And thank God for the first 29 years it's been eradicated. Amen. Well, I thought I'd at least get something from that. But we live in a world where time is everything. We're always trying to save time. We run into the Jiffy Lube. We run to the fast food. We run to the microwave. We run into the frozen food and we find out how quick we can get something, take it home, zap it so we can have it cooked. We don't want to take the time. We keep on trying to save up time. We have now even a nanosecond. Nanosecond, I think, is 1,000th. I mean, it's measuring time. I mean, they measure it so small, minute amount of time. You see in these track races a lot of time when people are coming across the line, they got that thing and they click that thing. It's no longer just the seconds, as much as all they're splitting them down to the hundreds, to the thousandths, to the millionth. And it's time. And we look at all of that and we start seeing this thing travel. We want to travel here. Back in the old days, how long would it take them to get to Washington by horse and buggy? Today you can get there in an hour and 15, 20 minutes, depending upon the traffic. Flat tires and cost of gas and all the other, accepted. It takes time. And we got the jets now that can break the sound barrier. We've got people who can break the 4 minute mile, you know, the mile in less than 4 minutes now. We keep on going like that. We keep looking at these things. Computers used to be able to be so fast, and you know, they were really slow, and then we would sit there and wait an hour for something to happen. Now they're just going faster and faster, and they're trying to speed them up even more. And here we are trying to get all this stuff to go faster and do faster, and we're trying to save time, but it seems like it's not happening. It seems like we're busier, more involved in everything than we should be, busy to the point that time has just gone by us, and we're throwing all this stuff towards things that we're trying to do to get things faster, better, quicker, and yet we can't seem to have time for God. We can't have time for church. We can't have time for prayer. We can't have time for study. But we can run around and do all the other things. We can entertain ourselves. And we say, I ain't got time to pray. I ain't got time to memorize. I ain't got time. I ain't got time. Let me tell you something right now. You are deceived and lying to yourself. Because you do have time. You just have to make it. Because if you had an appointment tomorrow to be at a certain place where your will was going to be read, or somebody had passed away and left you $1 million, you'd be there on time. You would quit work to get there. You would do anything to get there. You would crawl to get there. You would be there. Why? For the reading of a filthy will for filthy lucre? And yet, church, to be there on time? No big deal. And yet, this is more important and greater to be treasured than anything else in the world. But man doesn't think that way. He thinks on the selfish terms, what he can get out of it, how it fulfills him. I mean, what does it do for him? What is advantageous to him? And that's how he looks at a lot of things. We're trying to save time and do things faster. Why? Because it seems like, to me, we have less time. Less. Not more. Because you can't create more time. There's only but so much time in a day. There's only but so many seconds in a minute, and so many minutes in an hour, and so many hours in a day. That's it, folks. You can put daylight savings time out there because it's supposed to save people. So what do we get out of that? We've got an extra hour that we can get home and cut our grass, garden. Everybody's looking to try to get in there to do something with that time. Time always leads to eternity. That's where it's leading. Because time will end. And it's leading us right to the doorsteps of eternity where we will stand before our living God. And we all have an appointment. The question is, are we spending it wisely? Do we spend the time that we had today wisely, or have we squandered it? Because it comes down to the fact that we realize in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he said it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so man will have to give account of his life. One day he will have to stand there and give account of his life. The time he spent, what he did with his time. So how are we spending our time? I mean, do you want to live today without regrets tomorrow? Do you want to live today without regrets tomorrow? In other words, do you regret some things you did yesterday? Then I would like to be able to live today so tomorrow I have no regrets. Wouldn't you? I mean, if I could take yesterday and do it over again, what would I do differently? If I could take 10 years and do it over differently, what would I do differently? A lot of things we could say about that, and we could try to manipulate all of that and put it in a little box, make it sound real good and cool. The fact of the matter is, we spent that time and we did something with it. I don't know how much differently we would do it again. Only a redeemed man can do it right, but he even then doesn't do it all right. Maybe it's something you said or something you did. But see, it's too late to go back. It's too late to go back and do anything about it. Oh, you can say, I'm sorry. You can ask for forgiveness. But whatever criticism you made yesterday, whatever gossip you made yesterday and got caught today for it, or maybe tomorrow will come up, you will get caught, or you stand before God and He'll ask you about it, you'll find out how much you can do about it. Hopefully it'll be under the blood. But he says, redeem the time. The same thing over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, talking about, you know, to them that are without, we are to be carefully redeeming the time. And here he says in Ephesians 5 that we are redeemed the time, for the days are evil. Redeem means to buy back. We know what that word means. We've heard it so many times, to buy back. But see, in buying back, that's not quite the translation we would make in our 21st century mentality. To go to the store to redeem a coupon, to get something out of it. But we look at this and we see that, like Matthew Henry observed, he said, it's taking from the merchants and the traders who diligently observed and improved the seasons for merchandise and trade. And so you look out there and you look at Christmas and you look at Easter and you look at Mother's Day coming. And they look at that and they observe it and they seize the opportunity to improve it, to make it useful to them in order to profit. And so you get all the emails about Mother's Day. You get all the flash advertisements in the mail and into the TV or radio or wherever you are is just trying to arrest your attention. Mother's Day is coming and they want you to spend. They're seizing that moment. So redeeming the time of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 is basically that concept of redeeming that time in the sense you can't buy back tomorrow, but in the sense that you seize the opportunity that's before you. You see that opportunity like with Mother's Day coming and you're a businessman, you're a trader, and you want to do everything you can to take that opportunity, seize that moment, and to get everybody to spend and to buy so you will make money. Now you're doing something for profit. You're doing something to be able to, you know, to cause yourself to make money. You're seizing that opportunity. That's not all that bad. So he's saying to us, take it into the Christian life, seize the opportunity to use what God's given you and the purposes of God. What is God's purpose for your life? What has he called you to do? What does he want you to do as a Christian? Then seize that moment. Take that opportunity this day to be used in the perfect will of God for the very reason God has called you in this life. So diligently avail yourself to use your time, the seasons of good, the opportunities to be able to witness. Seize it. You ever been somewhere and you saw that opportunity maybe to give a tract to somebody, say something to them, but you didn't? You didn't seize the opportunity that slipped by. You can't redeem it. You can't get it back. So like the wise and cunning and crafty tradesmen and the people out there and the merchants, they look and they see the seasons changing and the Christmas coming and Halloween coming and all the various days, and they say, they plan and they wisely, and he says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So plan. How can you, when you go to work tomorrow, be used of God? How can God use you? How can he wisely use you in his purpose, in his plan? Seize it. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. Why? Because the days are evil. That's what he says. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do we live in an evil day? We live in a present evil world, Galatians 1 says. These are evil times. You look at 2 Timothy 3, the times are evil. Boy, are they getting more evil. And it's not going to get any better. And so he's telling us that we live in a sinful world. It's evil. There's temptations. There's threats everywhere. The devil's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. There's deception on every corner, it seems like. And people are falling into sin right and left. You cannot go down, you can't go into any town or city or anywhere and not find that there's sin. There's adultery, fornication, pornography, lying, cheating, drinking, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, killing and murder and rape and plunder, stealing, lying, and cheating. Evil everywhere. It's all over the place. It makes it all sound bad. There's some good people in the world. There are people who know better than that. But we are living in an evil world. We're living in an evil time, and the days are evil. So guard against the sinful allurements. Guard against those things that are all around you trying to allure you, to try to attach themselves to you, to be a part of the system. Because you're not a part of this world. You're partaking of eternity. You just happen to be living in time, but that'll cease one day, and you'll stand before God to give account of that. So we're responsible to God for our time, and all we do, we're going to give account, and there's going to be at the end of all this, there'll be a profit for us or a loss. How are we spending it? That's all about. So when you take and think about our relationship with God and prayer and study and being able to accumulate the things in the of the Lord, seeking after his face, growing and being nurtured in him, you ask yourself a question, why do I keep saying I don't have time to study? I don't have time to pray. My job's more important than God. Then that's why you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. So turn your time into things of value here. It's basically saying two things when he's talking about redeeming your time. One, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Seize the opportunity. Don't let it be something that's frivolous. Now, that doesn't mean when you go on a vacation, you sit back and you relax and rest. It's not something that's tried to mean to heap guilt upon you to make you think you always got to be in a nervous, frivolous, I got to do. No. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. But the point of this whole thing is, how much of it do we squander? But just don't waste it like the prodigal son did. He went out and he wasted his life. I wasted 29 years of my life. How many years did you waste? It's wasted. And all the things that you did and participated in, you can't get it back. And it'll be with you for the rest of your life. Even though it's under the blood and you have peace and joy in Christ, it's still there. The mark is there. It's like it's there to keep you humble. Because you're nothing big and special other than the fact that God has saved you and loves you and forgiven you. It makes some greater value of you. But time's a gift of God. It's our choice. It's our choice to use it very wisely and don't waste it. And so basically, don't waste it. Then secondly, take advantage of the opportunities. That would be the twofold meaning of this thing, redeeming the time. Don't waste it and take advantage of the opportunities that arise in your life. Live right, do right, witness and seek God. I mean, when you have an opportunity, go for it. You remember time, there's time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us. There's a time for war, there's a time for peace, there's a time to sleep, there's a time to wake, there's a time to work, there's a time not to work. I mean, there's always a time for something. And it's always trying to figure out, well, which thing, I mean, when do you do what? When do you do what you're supposed to do? Well, the Holy Spirit's the one that leads us again. He's the one that guides us. But the question is, are we really in the Spirit? Or are we in the flesh? James chapter 4 and verse 14. James 4 and 14. Here he tells us your life is but a vapor. Oh my. You know what it is when you wake up in the morning, you see the fog. And then before you know it, the sun comes up and the fog dissipates. It's gone. Sometimes it may take longer than that. It always dissipates. It's just a vapor. And that's what he says in James 4:14. Whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. What is your life? That's what he says. For what is your life? Your life upon this earth is like a vapor. It says, I mean, it's just, it's here and then it's vanished. We look back at people that have passed on and gone on to be with the Lord or into eternity. We can think about them. Their life has vanished. It makes you stop to think about the value of life. So we take life for granted, don't we? We think so little of it. We think so little of the day. Some of the young people have a tendency to take such a light attitude towards the value of life and time. But in light of eternity, time is very important. It's very, very, very important. Because it's gone, it evaporates, you'll never see it again. And that's the life, way life is. When you're 12, you wish you're 13, and when you're 13, you wish you're 18, and 18, you wish you're 21, but when you're 50, you wish you were back to 21. But you can't go back. It's gone. It's vanished. And it's in the grave of God's records, sitting there, waiting one day to be brought back up and read before you for the things that you've done. And so a lot of times you ask yourself the question, where did the time go? Where have the years gone? Well, they passed. They ticked away with every second. Every grain of sand that just dropped down that tube, it just went by. I wonder how many people just sit there and watch the clock tick. How many people just watch the grain of sand go through and just sit there for hours watching it? What a waste that could be. What have I accomplished? Not for myself, not just for my family, but what have I accomplished for the kingdom of God? Because isn't that what's important? See, the reality of life is hitting us, folks. Because that's what God wants us to realize, that there's a reality about life. It's just a vapor. It's not something to be taken advantage of. It's not something to look lightly at. It's not something just to stick your head in the sand and just let it go by like it doesn't mean anything, because it's precious. It's valuable. And we should seize the moments God gives us. But look at people that are addicted to amusements, addicted to videos and games and things that they play on the computer for hours playing some game. And hours going by. So will you condemn me? I'm not condemning you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Is it wrong to play a game? No. Is it wrong to take a vacation? No. Is it wrong to enjoy yourself? God's given us all things, 1 Timothy 6, to enjoy in this life. But to just do that alone, that ain't why God created you. It's there. We have the time for rest and relaxation. We have time for getting away. But the amusements, the entertainment, and all the things that we seem to look forward to and want to do in this life, it's all selfish, isn't it? It's all about me and what I can get out of this. And all the theme parks, the golf courses, is all about escaping away, getting away. I can't handle it. I need to get away. Well, everybody needs a break. Believe me. So you escape to forget things. You escape to rest. And that can be good and it can be bad, but Satan uses that to blind us to the reality of eternity. Accountability. Because you look at everything today, how it appeals to your senses and to your feelings and your emotions about enjoyment. You deserve a break. You deserve pleasure. It appeals to the sensual. It appeals to you and your feelings and your emotions. Makes you feel in your hurt moment of somebody not liking you or not accepting you. It makes you feel like, yeah, I need a break. I need to have this time of fun and pleasure. Satan uses that to blind us to the reality of life. That there's a God that we stand before that we have to give account of, because life will end and we will face eternity. We will stand before that living God and we will give account of our life. And so, can you hold on to today and make it last for 4 or 5 days? Can you make it last for a year? Just hold and seize this moment where time just seems to stand still, like it did when Joshua said, "Sun, stand still," not realizing that the earth stood still. But time stood still for the war to be completed. And could we do that just at a whim? No, we can't do that. That was supernatural because it had a purpose of God involved. But we wish we could do that sometimes, that time would just stand still. That you could somehow or another just encase it in this moment and it would stay there. You could freeze it. But you can't. Fun goes and comes. Laughing comes and goes. Sadness comes and goes. It's a part of life. It's a vapor. It slips by, it vanishes away, and you can't redeem it. It'll never come back. And so, it has an effect upon everybody. I don't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're smart or whether you're not so smart. It touches all of us in some way or shape or form. You can buy a new pair of shoes, you can buy a new ring if you lose it, you can buy a new wallet if you lose it. You can't buy time if you lose it. It's impossible. Never happened. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 and 12 speak about standing before the great white throne judgment of God. It's a different judgment because it's speaking of the lost. You know that's there. That's after all the millennium and everything, they stand before God. Those who reject Christ will be judged for an eternity. Then we know that we all face God in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of our life, whether we've done good or bad. So what do we have? We have two things. We have black and white. It's good and bad. You either do one or you do the other. You either do right or you do wrong. You do good or you do bad. And we're all going to stand before Him according to Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 to give account of our life, all that we have done. And this is not for condemnation. This is for rewards in this life. That's what that judgment is about. So, like 1 Corinthians 3 says, that some will get in by fire. Meaning that they'll barely get in. That they're going to lose a whole lot. They will get the crown of life, but that is it. Now, I don't want to get in like that. I want that abundant entrance. I want everything that's there for me. I want the rewards God has promised to me. But you see, I have to wisely spend my time like money as an investment. So that as I do that, I get a reap something out of it. Because everything we sow, we reap from it. And that's the picture we're getting here. But we're going to stand before the all-piercing eyes of Jesus. Revelation 1 speaks of that too. It's fire in His eyes. We're going to stand before Him one day and give account of our lives. We will be judged. Everything there, your motives, your intents, everything about your life, everything that you hid, every secret thing, it'll come out. Oh, thank God for the moment now that we have and time to confess and to put it under the blood and let it be gone so that it won't be there that day. Not one motive, not one secret will be hidden on that day. And so, again, we come to ourselves and we realize that we have to realize that we don't want to be deceived, do we? About the time that God has given us. Sometimes people deceive themselves to think that they're saved when all, what do I have to do just to barely get in? I don't think people like that are saved. I'm not the final say-so. God is. But people who feel like what's the bare minimum? There's something wrong there. Because the bare minimum, He's got to save you. But then you've got to respond to that salvation. You've got to work it out with fear and trembling. So rebels are always thinking how much they can get by with, how much they can slip by with and not really change in their lives. And so we have to ask ourselves that simple question, like Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. He speaks about here the parable of talents. We're all familiar with that in Matthew 25, 14. He says he gave to some talents. The kingdom of God is like a man traveling far country who called his own servants and delivered on them goods. One he gave five talents, another two, to another he gave one. Every man according to his ability. God does not give you more than you're able to use. Some people have more abilities, but God's given it to them. They did not earn this in this world. God gave it to them. Now, some of them take that and they go out and they bring back what we would call they invest that. And because they invest that, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But one of them, as we read on down about verse 26, I think it is, where he says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest thou that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore that talent from him and give it to another which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast you an unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. So that tells me that some people aren't going to make it. Because God's given them just a little bit of ability, but they've done nothing with it. They have squandered it and they've wasted it. They've sat down and watched the sand drop through the tube back down to the bottom and done nothing about never seizing the opportunity, just wasting time and fulfilling their own pleasures and desires and appetites in this world. So the Bible tells us time is short. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29 clearly tells us this, that time is real short. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29, speaking about marriage, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And don't y'all get strange ideas from that. And they that weep as though they wept not, and though that they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And that they use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. But what have you without carefulness? He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But if he's married, he's tied down. And Paul's just saying that because Paul was a celibate. Paul was able, he wanted to put all his whole time into spending his life for God. And so we see that God gives us the world's goods, but we don't take that and use it or abuse it. We may possess it, but it's like we don't own it. It's His. And that's something that humbles all of us, that all that we've got belongs not to us, but to God. He gave it to you. He can take it away from you. Don't think for one moment He can't. It's His. And so like Psalms 90 says, teach me to number my days and to incline my heart to wisdom. And every one of us, let me tell you young people something. You better take that really serious. Because you're going to wake up one day and you're going to say, where did the years go? If the Lord tarries. So, teach me to number my days. Because you only give it so much time. And you don't want to squander it. And you don't want to waste it. You want to use it wisely. Like in Psalms 39, verses 4 and 5, and David's speaking here. And so, I mean, look what he shows. He shows us these pictures all through the Bible. I mean, you could go through and find many of them, different phrases and terms that are used. And this is in Psalms 39 and verse 4 and 5, I mean. He says in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. Whew. Behold, thou hast made my days as the handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man is at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, he's looking on that side of life, this time. We live here. Man is born, he lives, and he dies. And he says here, man's life, days is as a handbreadth. Handbreadth just means the palm of your hand. From here to here. A stretch of time. People measure sometimes by hand breath. That's all that means. Well, you found out something you didn't know. It's a measurement. And man's life is like that. What are you going to do? I want to use my time wisely. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to squander it. I want to really incline my heart to wisdom. And so it's just like you look at time, you see these radar screens, and the blip, blip. The blip is there and the blip is gone. Life is like that. It's here. It vanishes. You know what that makes you? A humble creature. Because there's nothing you can do to prolong your days other than to serve the Lord and do things His way. And He will prolong your days. That's according to His will and doing His will. But you can't say, I'm going to make myself live 150 years. I'm going to diet and eat, and I'm going to drink this and drink that, and I'm not going to eat meat. Well, then you're going to say, oh, I'm going to make my life longer. What are you going to do about all the centurions who do eat meat? Don't get me into that. But Revelation 10 and verse 6 says this. Revelation 10 and verse 6 says that time shall be no longer. Whoa, time shall be no longer. It will cease to be. And when that happens, guess what? Which side will you be on? Because it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Do we treasure time? I mean, God created it and called us to use it wisely. Even in our laws in this land, that our laws, I mean, people can holler and scream all they want to about Christianity and Judaism and, you know, malign it and belittle it and say all the evil things they want to. But this nation was built upon Christian principles. The laws were built upon Christian principles. Our judicial system built upon these principles. Listen to this in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 18 and following. If it meant, if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed. In other words, he has to stay in bed. If he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. In other words, he'll be free. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall not cause him to be thoroughly healed. And shall cause him to be thoroughly, or just he will be compensated and he will take care of him. Makes you go back to our legal system. Compensation for the time. I like to say that to some people. When your computer goes down, you got to call them up and say, this is wrong. And you just caused me to lose 3 hours, and I want to send you a bill for that. Can't do that, though. But compensation for time. That's how God values time. To a man who's working now, he can't. He can no longer make his ends meet. So the person who harmed him has to pay compensation for that. God required that. That's in the law. And so, are we taking our time and laying it up like Matthew 6:19 says as treasure? Because it's like money. Time is like money. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15 reveals this to us. Matthew 6 and verse 15. Or 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's talking to us about something about treasure, something we're laying up. And he's telling us don't lay all this stuff up as far as, you know, putting money somewhere where it's just going to corrode and where it's going to decay and it's not going to be of any value to you. But rather take the things that God has given you and your works and your stewardship over the abilities God's given you and use them because they're treasures that you reap reward from one day. What you sow, you will reap. And Galatians 6 tells us very clearly, for whatever a man soweth, he shall also reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the things of the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. We're treasuring up. When we're led by the Spirit of God, when we witness to people, when people are saved, when we pray for people and things happen. Teaching and equipping, raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You partake of all of that fruit. It's part of what God called us to do. And so again, no one can take it away. This is better than the bank. And you can think about giving even that way too, because when you give it unto the Lord, guess what? You can't outgive the Lord, and you're building up treasure for someday down the road. Amen. Problems. Spurgeon said something one time about time. In one of his sermons, he said, it's like take a large box. Fill that box up with cannonballs. And after you fill it up with cannonballs, then take it and begin to fill it up with marbles. marbles will go into all the cracks. And then after you put all the marbles in there, take it and fill it up with shot, gunshot. And then after you put all that gunshot in there, go fill it up with sand. It's always room. Then after you fill up with sand, pour some water in there. And his point was, simply from making that, was that there's always the room for a little more. Example. Here we're saying we don't have time to memorize Scripture. We don't have time to pray about anything. Yet when you get in your car, there's an opportunity to pray while you're driving. When you're going, when you park somewhere, you can park a little further away and you can walk and you can take a card and you can put on it the Ten Commandments and be memorizing those Ten Commandments. Might take you just 2 minutes to walk to the store, but you can memorize the first commandment. And every opportunity you get, you seize it. You're using it for something of value. There's an opportunity there. But do we do that? We go somewhere and we sit, maybe we're waiting for the dentist or something, and we got 15 minutes we're waiting, or a haircut when we're supposed to have an appointment at 12:30, but they never take you to 12:45. And when you're there, all they got is a vanity magazines. What do you do? Sit there and twiddle your thumbs and just watch your thumbs go around? Or do you take the opportunity to seize the moment and use it for something valuable? Such as, I've been wanting to memorize the Old Testament books or the New Testament books. There's something I've been wanting to put down all the kings and slot them up as the bad kings and the good kings. Write it down on a card and put it in your pocket, carry it with you. When you got the opportunity throughout the day, think about it. That's like taking the cannonballs and then the marbles, then the shot, the sand, and the water. There's an opportunity. Hello? And that's what he was talking about. But look how much time we waste. That doesn't mean it's not time for contemplation, because like one old Quaker said to one big old smart, proud man talking about all of his time when he got up in the morning, put his clothes on, he was going over his Greek, and then while he was having breakfast, he was going over his Hebrew, and he was bragging all day long about that, and she stopped and asked him a question, said, when do you have time to think? Contemplate. Because there is time we need to do that too. Not just having our mind rolling all the time, but to contemplate. Contemplation is when we really get closer to the Lord. Meditation. Pondering on Him. And so where their time seems fully occupied, there's always room for bits more. You can squeeze something in. It's there. All you got to do is seize the moment. Don't let it just be squandered away. Look at what you could gain and take advantage of it before it's too late. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. We all know about Esther. Do you know the day may be coming that all of the years you prepared is just for one moment in time? That all of this is not a waste? All that you've learned and are learning and will yet learn till the Lord comes back? It's all preparation. It's not something that's lost. Maybe I'll give some of you an opportunity to repent before this meeting's over with. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, when Mordecai is speaking to Esther about to, coming into the place, and it says this in verse 13, then Mordecai commandeth to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou, verse 14, altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For such a time as this. Now stop and think about that. That she came to the kingdom for a time such as this. And what happened? Did the Jews get delivered? Did Haman get exposed? What happened to all this? For a time such as that. How do you know what not God has got prepared for you tomorrow or the next day? Sometime something's going to pop up there and that'll be an opportunity to seize. Because you've been preparing and here it comes. And so your preparation and your years are all done for this very hour, Esther. And maybe that's true for some of us here. Like the history of Scotland. Look back at the history of Scotland. You go back and you find a lot of men that came on the, that nobody ever knew anything about them. They came on the scenes and here they were and God used them and nobody's ever heard of them again. God just rose them up for an hour, just for a moment in time, and God used them. There's many men out there like that. Oh, we hear about the Wigglesworth and the Finneys. We hear about all them. But how about the ones we haven't heard of? The many of them. Just for that moment, did God rose them up for a reason? He had a purpose for them. And they didn't squander that time. So you can see that you're preparing for something down the road that God has for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Remember, Ecclesiastes all has to do with everything under the sun. It's in time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whosoever, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. That's true. So whatever you get a hold of, what are you going to do with it? Well, why don't you use it with all your might? So you don't know when your life will end. So seize the moment. Seize this opportunity that God has put before you each and every day, and don't waste and squander your time. You see, so many people want to do something tomorrow. Well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, if you'll turn back there where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We got enough to battle the day, folks. I ain't got to worry about tomorrow. Somebody says, well, I don't have money to pay the rent tomorrow. What are you going to worry about it for? Is where you're going to pay your rent? Is where you're going to pay your bills? Is where you're going to buy your food, put gas in your tank? Well, worry do that. If it would, then this whole world would be prosperous. And we know it's not. People complaining and murmuring about everything. We got enough to battle today. So let's just trust God today, because that's what the whole context of it. Trust God. Don't take no thought for your life or what you eat, what you'll drink. God is taking care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds and the squirrels and everybody else. He takes care of you because you're more precious to him than even a sparrow is. And he's counted every hair on your head, even if there's only a few left. But look at Luke 18 and verse 29. Because if you lay up treasure, if you seize these moments and you apply it to your life, you'll find that you cannot lose. Luke 18 and verse 29. When Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Verse 29, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, in the world to come, life everlasting. Wow. When you look at that, we're going to receive manifold more in this present time. Same thing as told, it says in Mark chapter 10, and get back a hundredfold. Remember it said that? Because of something you do. And you're following of the Lord and giving of your life. I mean, you can't lose. You can't lose when you do it God's way. It always comes back to you, but it comes back to you in great interest. Because you're treasuring it up. And so we might suffer things in this present world, nothing to be compared with eternity. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for them that love him. And what we got to yet enter into. So how can we improve our time? We see the value of it and seizing this opportunity, but how can we improve it? Because that's what I want to do. Isn't that what you want to do? Well, how can we improve our time to make the best of it? Well, one, Ephesians 5:15, circumspect. Be you circumspect. Not as fools, but as wise. Circumspect. In other words, circumspect means approach time with caution and care. Some would say this has to do with the Amplified Bible would say, live your life purposely, worthily, and accurately. So circumspect is basically telling us, take a thorough investigation of the use of your time and use it wisely. Don't squander it and don't waste it. So approach time with care. Be diligent. John Wesley said this, always in haste, never in a hurry. You stop and you think about that. Because haste can be used positively and negatively. We tell people make haste. Diligently. So what is he saying? But something that is worth living for, something that is worth doing, I will put my diligence into. I will pursue it with all that I've got. But I'm not going to be frustrated because things aren't going on my schedule. So you find yourself, like he says, always in haste, but never in a hurry. Always seizing the moment and the opportunity to be diligent about the things of God, but never frustrated or worried or concerned about the outcome of things because he's in control. And so don't be foolish with your time. Don't waste it. Accurately look at it and think about it. And he says, secondly, be wise. Be wise. Not as fools. What does a fool do? He neglects God. He neglects what is right. He says there is no God. The moment for him is to seize his pleasure, excitement, fulfillment, self-gratification. It has nothing to do with God's will or God's plan. It's all about himself, is it not? But what does a wise man do? We can go into that for a long time. A wise man, well, one thing he'll do is he'll be a doer of the word. Matthew 7:24 says a wise man heard the word and he did it. He built upon that rock, didn't he? How? By his obedience. So a wise man is an obedient man. He's a man that hears what God has to say and he applies it to his own life. Because wisdom, I mean, Ecclesiastes 10:10 tells us that wisdom is profitable for direction. So it directs our paths. Now, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26 says this. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Boy, if we do that, we'll ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. In other words, think these things through wisely in the decisions you're going to make. All the things, the places you're going to go, how you're going to get there, what you're going to do. I mean, plan. I mean, I know I can't plan every little detail in life, but plan, schedule things. And don't make a schedule an idol. But by the same token, ponder the path of your feet and consider all you're doing. What does God have for me? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to say? What does he want me to teach as a preacher? That I have that on my mind all the time. And so we see here that there's a spend your time with seeking the Lord. Ponder the path of your feet. Look at the things that you're doing. The time you spent watching something that you wasted time when you could have been doing something else. Doesn't mean it's wrong to do that, but it means you could have been doing something else more valuable. Because then you say, well, I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have the time to do this. I didn't have time to pack your lunch. I didn't have time to iron your clothes. But you were watching TV. Something wrong, isn't it? Sure is. Oh, I was reading magazines. I didn't have time. Put the magazines away. And so we can always find time to examine your life. Look at it and see and ponder the path of your feet and find out where the waste is, like Congress should do about money. But Luther said this one time. He says, I have so much to do tomorrow that I'll have to spend an extra hour in prayer. That's contradictory to us. We're always thinking, I got so much to do now. I mean, I ain't going to have time to pray tomorrow. I can't do it. I can't add to it. But he says, I've got so much to do tomorrow. I'll spend an extra hour in prayer because when I spend that extra time with God, he'll make that time go smoothly. And haven't you experienced that? When you did it God's way, that your day went better and more smoother. And it wasn't like everything. The days everything just falls apart and goes wrong. You might look back and it may be because you left God out. And God might be using that as to say something to you. Your day will go better. Thirdly, learn from your mistakes of the past and forget it. Learn from your mistakes of the past and forget it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on towards the things that are forward. I can't wallow in yesterday's mistakes. I can't wallow in my problems and my sorrows and my sadness and my mistakes and my wrongs. I can ask for forgiveness. I can receive forgiveness, but I can learn. I can learn not to say the same thing again and get myself in the same trouble. I can learn not to do the same thing I did and not get myself in that spot. I can learn. You can always learn from your mistakes. Now the question is, are you learning? Because if you're not, you're being foolish. So this goes back to a wise man too. I mean, you over and over again, the world makes mistakes, but they never profit from them. So like the savings and loan. Every time the savings and loan goes south, Congress comes in and bails them out with our money. It's no problem when you're spending somebody else's money. So they keep bailing them out. That's going to have a problem somewhere down the road. It's going to really hurt. It's going to create some greater problems in the economy. Or you take people that have been into something where they marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They marry, divorce again. And they marry, divorce again. They go through it. They didn't learn anything from the first one. They're not learning anything. Though, or people who the dating game, they get in the dating game and they go through the fifth one. All the boy wants is what he can get, and then he loves you and leaves you. And you didn't learn your lesson.
All he wanted was sex. All he wanted was what he could get out of you. You're being foolish. Learn from your mistakes. Mark it and make a decision with all of that. A credit card. How many times have you gotten in debt with a credit card? Got yourself in so heavy and so high, you couldn't get yourself out for a year. Did you learn something from that? Or now you're in another problem, you think, I'll use a credit card, I'll get out of it. No, you're not. You're getting into it again. You know what you're doing? You're being fooled. You're not using your time nor your money very wisely. It's like it says in ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's a whole lot of people like that. So live your best each day, one day at a time, and don't look back at yesterday and cry. Because it ain't worth crying over. Because it's under the blood if you have confessed it as sin. Because basically it doesn't always get down to you not trusting him. Matthew chapter 6. And then fourthly, cut out the waste. We all know how to do that. Again, Congress hasn't learned the lesson. They don't know how to do it. A lot of Christians don't know how to do it. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us how we lay aside the weights and the sins. We're told more than once about laying aside things and setting away the bad things and taking on the good things. Well, we can apply that to cutting out the waste. Look at your schedule. What are you doing when you're wasting time? Is there something you can cut out? I'll guarantee you that if you look at that just like you look at your budget, you can find something you can cut. The question is, will you? And give that time to God. I mean, take the time you talk on the phone. I used to have way back before we had all these battery cell phones and everything else, I had a phone and lawyers used them. Now, I'm not a lawyer, but lawyers used them. So when somebody called you, hit that timer and the timer was operating because you go charge based on that. Boy, I get a lot of money preaching now you do that. And you could watch the time. And you get off that phone sometime, you think, hour. Hour of time. You think, now how could I condense that thing and made it clearer in 15 minutes and got off the phone? Sometimes you can't. I understand that. But take the time you're on the internet. Oh, sacred word. The time you're on the internet and the time you spend there. Now, I know some people cut it off and just leave it on all day. Come back and forth to it. At least that'd be your excuse. But how much time do you spend on it? What are you doing on there so long? I'm getting my mail. Wow. You must be the most popular person in the world. How much time do you spend there? Could you cut some of that? Or just talking. Go to the grocery store. You ran into sister so-and-so. You come home. I'd have been home an hour early, but I ran into... Yeah. And you talked too. Isn't that amazing? Oh, no, I was just there. I had to listen. No. You both jabbered. You could have said, I got to get the schedule. I got to get going. Talk to you later. That's rude. No, it's not, because it's God's time. It's not yours. Oh, man, we're getting into sacred territory. You can always smell it when it's starting to rise. Oh, boy. Matthew 6:33 talks about our priorities in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what it's about, seeking God and his kingdom and the priorities he lays for us, because that's what righteousness is inseparably related to seeking the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you're seeking after. Yes, you're righteous by faith, but now it's a matter of the action in your life. Seizing those moments. The steps of Abraham. Things that's progressively, day by day, God's bringing you through things and you're putting them into your life, walking by faith, working out your salvation, doing. It's part of the Christian walk. Why are you going to call him Lord and not do what he says? And the reason is because you're not willing to cut out the waste. And then fifthly and lastly, it's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Where it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in laziness. No. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Cultivate the fear of the Lord, folks. It makes you hate evil. It makes you hate waste, too. And you begin to find yourself a more disciplined person. Again, not to the place that you're so, idolizing your discipline, idolizing your schedule. You're free to relax and to rest and things, but you're realizing that you're seeing the opportunity like a wise businessman. You see that opportunity to witness.
You see that opportunity to do something for the kingdom of God, and you do it rather than putting it off, because procrastination is the biggest sin in the church, and complacency. Always wait till tomorrow. Always do it the next day. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you read it, you remember it's all about everything under the sun. Everything in time. There's a time for everything. But you know what? He comes to a very, very wise conclusion at the end of everything, doesn't he? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And this is his conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's only good and there's only evil. Only two ways it can be. It's either right or it's wrong. So fear of God will cause us, Proverbs 8:13, to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the froward mouth. Come on. Fear of God will change your whole life if you get it into your heart, because you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And one last thing I want to say to you here tonight, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6:2. And that is, today is the day of salvation. It says now. It doesn't say tomorrow. It doesn't say yesterday. But it's telling us that now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation. Have you experienced that day in your life? Have you come to that where you have given your life to the Lord and it's, you know, this is true for your life? 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. But you know what so many Christians do? They run off and they put it off. Say, well, I'll get right with the Lord tomorrow. You can't do that, folks, because you don't know what's going to happen. Your life is but a vapor, and it vanishes. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. So be careful with that attitude, because not everybody here is saved. So the question is to you, do you realize that you need Christ in your life? That he's the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can bring you to that place where you surrender your total whole life to him and give it all to him and sacrifice your life, because it is a sacrifice. And in doing that, you commit your life to him. Let him come in and take control of your life, because you've made a mess out of it. And when he does that, things begin to change. And you begin to value time a whole lot more in light of eternity. So yes, we have an eternal God who loves us with the eternal love. But he also gives us some warnings in time that says, redeem the days, redeem the time, for the days are evil. I want to read this poem that was fixed in a clock case in a cathedral in England. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. And it's so true. It seems like the further along you go, it just kind of goes that way, doesn't it? So let us consider this in all of our lives, to take more, have more value for time. Not to waste it, but to seize the moments and the opportunities, to be sure that we're involved in the purposes and plans of God, and that we'll seize those moments like a wise merchant when we see it. A window of opportunity, we would call it. It's there. And take it. It might not be liked. You might be rejected, spit upon, but at least you obeyed God and you did seize the moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would convict us and to guide us and direct us and cause us to be careful as to the time that we spend in this life. That we would spend it as we would our money, wisely. That we would invest it in your kingdom, treasuring up for that day when we will stand before you. That we will receive the rewards for the things that we've done in this life. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy We thank you for forgiveness, for the time that we have wasted and squandered, and ask you to help us to make better use of our times to the glory of God. In the name of Jesus.